This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Twice in Paul's first letter to Timothy, this declaration is made by him. The first is in chapter 1, verse 15, and it is part of Paul's personal testimony as to his own eternal salvation. The second instance is found in chapter 4 and verse 9, and this time it is in regards to the value of the godliness of a life that is lived here in comparison to one that is lived simply for self and for temporal values. Again, I repeat, these are the words that appear twice in this first epistle. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I would earnestly point out to you today what the Spirit of God says in regards to each line of things that is thus presented by this declaration. And I desire that each listening friend may regard these sayings of God through the Apostle Paul as indeed both faithful and also worthy of all acceptation, that is, of your own personal reception. The reception of what? Oh, beloved listener, we have God's word that we're considering, and it is his revelation of truth that he wants you to receive. Notice the first instance with me, if you will, please, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. This is that wonderful verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You will notice, first of all, that a creditability of the statement is affirmed by the words that God himself, the divine writer, has chosen. A faithful saying is one that is true. It can be depended upon, counted upon. And then worthy to be received, worthy of all acceptation, suggests the fact that the speaker has authority. And certainly we will recognize, will we not, the authority of God? There is none higher. And the message that he conveys to us in his revelation is worthy to be received. He cannot lie. It is true. Notice the message itself. It is both clear and concise. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, adds the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus, consider him. Do you know him? He is God the Son who came into the world. His name Christ is given first here, for Paul sees him in exaltation. He has been here as Jesus on earth and finished the work that God gave him to do. He has come into the world his hands had made, but he is also now gone into the glory, and he is exalted there. Christ Jesus is the one who came into the world. Think of it, coming into this place of sin, the beautiful world that he created, spoiled by sin. He came for the purpose of putting away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yes, such a one as the Lord Jesus came. God himself, the Creator, came into the world his hands had made. The purpose of his coming is stated very clearly, to save sinners. It wasn't, mark you, to condemn the world that he came. It wasn't to judge the world that he was here. He came to put away sin, I repeat. And this, of course, is even in contrast to the thinking of his own disciples, who you will remember desired him to call fire down from heaven to destroy the Samaritans that wouldn't receive him. They did not realize what spirit they were of. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Yes, dear listening friend, the Lord Jesus came to save. He himself declared in these words, I am not come to call the righteous, that is, the self-righteous, those that do not realize that they are sinners. Am I speaking to one who has never realized that he is a sinner before God and responsible? It matters not how much you have sinned or how little you have sinned. The very fact that you have sinned makes you guilty before God. And the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there are those who will not admit it, who will say, well, I'm as good as the next fellow, better than my neighbor. All this may be true. But that does not elevate your position from that of a sinner in one bit. All have sinned. But the Lord Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. Now, if you fail to own yourself as a sinner, you put yourself out of the realm of the saving grace of God. But now the Lord Jesus has come to save those who are lost. Christ Jesus has died for the sinners. He has died for our sins, and he has been buried and been raised again. And those who are sinners, who will claim themselves to be sinners, who will say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, they are the ones for whom Christ came and died. And they are the ones whom he saves, he receives. Now, it is absolutely and totally a matter of grace that this salvation is offered to us. It's not by our merits. We could not merit it. We cannot work for it. We are without strength. But it is grace. And Paul himself emphasizes this in this marvelous first chapter when he gives the account of his conversion. He's a perfect example of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself clearly witnesses to the faithfulness of such a truth and the worthiness that it be received by all. And narrow it right down, dear listening friend, to yourself, if you will. Notice, first of all, Paul himself was a loyal and legal Jew. And he found out that it was not by keeping the law that he was saved. He was zealous of the law, and he was blameless as to keeping it in its outward form, as we read in Philippians 3. But the law was not given to save men. It wasn't given to be kept for salvation. It was given rather to prove to us that we were sinners. It was to reveal sin by the law is the knowledge of sin. In verses 9 and 10, Paul mentions this. It was to show man his guilt and to fasten the sense of his guilt upon his conscience. And this is why the law was given. The law has proven conclusively that all are under sin. Every mouth is stopped. Of course, the law was given to the Jew. But as the Jew, being the sample of humanity that God took up and put under the law, he thereby has proven the whole world guilty before God. This we read in Romans 3. Now Paul realized that the law brought him the sense of sin. And he realized that it wasn't that, however, which saved him. He knew from the grace of God extended to him, the chief of sinners, he knew that it came to him through the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God is the gospel that is going out today. It tells us of the Christ who died, was humiliated, went into the depths of death, but is now exalted to the right hand of God, crowned with glory and honor, and from the glory he sends forth the message of salvation by grace through faith alone. He also speaks to us of the exceeding, abundant grace of our Lord. He realized what a sinner he was. And the more he got to see of Christ, the more he saw what he really was for whom Christ had died. Grace goes out to the miserable, to the guilty. And it is the grace of God that brings salvation to each of us. And then you notice he breaks forth after speaking of this grace which was exceeding abundant to him with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He breaks out with this faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. the Spirit of God would through Paul have you listen and regard this saying for you today, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This was the purpose. The work to accomplish salvation has been done. It is finished, he has said, on the cross. He's in the glory. And beloved listener, if you do not know him as your Savior, you still have opportunity today to regard him in this faithful saying as the one who is presented to you. And is he not worthy to be received? Do you not need him? You do. God grant that today you might see that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. It is true that the Apostle Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. And I have no doubt that when you see yourself as the guilty one who sins for the guilty causes of his death at Calvary, you will take the same place. But I like to think of this in connection with this expression, of whom I am chief. If the chief has been saved, there is hope for us all. Thank God for that. There is no one too vile, no one that has sinned too much, but who can have the salvation of God by grace through faith. But I might also say and add this. You may not realize yourself as very bad, but nevertheless, you need him. You need the grace of God just as much as the chief of sinners. Now, if you'll turn with me to the next scripture, in chapter 3, or rather in chapter 4 and verse 9, we read the second faithful saying, and that is worthy of all acceptation. You will notice that this scripture is directed more to the child of God. I have no doubt that many of my listeners today are those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. You have come to him. He has received you. You have received through him everlasting life. This is what you get when you believe on him. As Paul says, his mercy was shown to him, and everlasting life is what he has received. But you notice he speaks here to the believer in regards to the profit and the value of living the Christian life. Now, before you can live a Christian life, you must have the Christian life to live. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive this life. But now God desires, and it is the Spirit of God's power that is exercised to produce this in us who believe. That is, a life of godliness. Verse 8 says, bodily exercise profiteth little, or for a little time. Well, bodily exercise is important. It's necessary that we keep our bodies in shape. But the profit is only temporal and for a very little time. But he says, godliness is profitable unto all things. Think of that. This is what we wish. Having promise of the life that now is, that is a godly life lived now, will be rewarded in the future. But not only in the future, but he goes on to say, and of the life that now is, and of that which is to come, both future and now. Notice that. And what is godliness, we might say? Godliness is godlikeness. How is this produced? Well, it is not produced by any self-culture. It's not produced by any self-occupation. It is produced only by Christ himself, the one who indwells the believer. If you have believed on Christ, accepting him as your Savior, you have his life within you. As the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every child of God has the life of Christ within him. And this life, when lived by the power of the Spirit of God, will produce godliness in our life. Godliness would suggest the qualities of the character of God. The love, the peace, the righteousness, the joy, the grace, the mercy, the compassion. All that which characterizes God, that which it characterizes the divine nature which we have when we receive Christ as our Savior. This will be reproduced in the life of the believer. And does it have profit? It indeed does. It has profit now and also in the life to come. It is indeed a faithful saying, is it not? And isn't it worthy to be received? Worthy of your acceptation? I would ask that you consider both these faithful sayings today. First of all, let me remind you of that which is directed to the sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. Oh, that you will today realize that it was for you he came and died. You need him more than anything else. And unless you have accepted him in repentance to God that you are a sinner, God be merciful to me, a sinner, unless you have told him you believe on him and accepted him as your Savior, you do not belong to him. You are still lost. But you may come to him, and he says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I would remind you, it is not through turning over new leaves, it's not through joining a so-called church, it's not through trying to do better that you are saved, it's not through law-keeping, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, it is by grace through faith that we are saved. And that is still the principle upon which God saves souls today. Secondly, am I talking to one who is a believer? Will you not? May we not, all of us who have received this life, realize the value, the faithfulness of such a saying and worthy to be received by us, that a godly life lived, that is, yielding to the Spirit of God who indwells us, following the Word of God, and thus allowing the life of Christ to be fulfilled in us, manifested in our life, godliness, holiness, produced by the Spirit of God, this has profit in the life that now is. Oh, the peace there is, the joy there is, the satisfaction there is in a life that is used here for Christ. And then to look forward to the glory, we'll be thankful for every moment that we have lived for him. And again, I emphasize, not by our own power, however, not by our own self-occupation or culture. This is by the Spirit of God. We are told if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as we get to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, we shall display him in our life down here. This is godliness. God grant that these two faithful sayings will be regarded by every listener today as worthy of his acceptation.